place of a lot of our folks who are no doubt with their families at different congregations this morning. And we're happy to have you. We're very thankful that you're here. And I pray that you're encouraged by what you see, what you hear. Just know that you are an encouragement to us. And again, after Bible class, go to the annex, kids. It's set up in there and it looks great. So I think that's where all the Easter candy egg stuff may happen between that and the building here, because it's raining and it's cold out. So very happy for the folks, thankful for the folks that did all that work and set that up. It looks great in there. Looks great. And we're very thankful for people that are willing to do that. So please keep that in mind. In Mark, the fourth chapter, most of you are familiar with the event, Jesus, storm of the sea. The disciples are scared. They wake him up, and he calms the sea with just a few simple words. He says, "Peace, be still." Now, as much as I like that story, that event, there's another event at the Sea of Galilee with a storm. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, Jesus comes walking on the water. And if you're looking at Matthew chapter 14, the Lord, verse 29, he beckons Peter to join him in the water. You know the story? He begins to sink and he saves him. This time, when Jesus calms the storm, he doesn't say anything. You read a little bit further there in the text, it says when Jesus got in the boat, the wind ceased. Just simply, he got in the boat, the wind ceased. He doesn't use words, he just gets in the boat. You see, sometimes only the presence of God will do. And this event here in Matthew 14 solidifies that truth, that his presence is enough for us. Listen, Scripture doesn't exist in a vacuum. It exists in a world filled with people who have their own unique perspective. And God comes in the Bible and he says, "Now this is my perspective." Right? And he's trying to teach us again and again, saying, "This is my perspective. I want you to see the world through my perspective." You can go all the way back here in your Bibles to the very beginning. Right? You can go all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter. This is where it all began. You know, humanity started to think, you know, what if we could be like God? And God cursed that idea. Then you get to Genesis chapter 6, and men started to think only on evil continually. In Isaiah, the 48th chapter, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read this with me. Isaiah 48 and verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." Now, in contrast to that, you know, we come up with statements like, "Well, here's how I see things. Well, here's my wisdom. You know, here's my perspective, here's my understanding, here's my planning." And God says, "Well, that's nice, Sean, but here's how I see things." How about this? Here's a conversation that happens all over the world and in different ways, but it's about the same. You know, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I think every meal should begin with cake." "Well, that's nice. Eat your vegetables, right?" "You know, Mom and Dad, I've been thinking." "Oh, have you now?" "Yeah, I've been thinking that maybe I need to stay up to this time." Well, that's nice. Go to bed." Right? Some variation of that conversation goes on with our children. Now, why do we do that with our children? Because we know that their view, that their understanding of the world is incomplete. right? They haven't gained that experience, that wisdom to know how the world really works. And so we guide them and we help them along the way. Right? They haven't developed that experience to know really how the world works. You know, Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. He didn't tell us to say your honor, right? He doesn't want lawyers, he wants children. And so again and again throughout your Bible, he's trying to get you to see his perspective and remove your perspective, to start seeing things through his eyes. Again, you go back to the very beginning, in the garden, right? Hey, what if we were like God? God cursed that idea. Genesis chapter 6, right? What about only evil all the time? Let's just think about that. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Well, God flooded away that idea. Exodus chapter 7. Pharaoh thought, you know, the Egyptian economy sure is doing well with these Hebrew slaves. I think I'll keep them around. And God sends him a 10-part correspondence course on an attitude adjustment. Again and again throughout Scripture. Numbers, the 13th chapter. 10 out of 12 spies here said the land cannot be taken. And think about the many ways that those unfaithful spies tried to justify their cowardice. Right? The land, it can't be taken. They're bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. And God said, why don't you go on a little walk? You know, 40 years ought to do it. And because of that display of faithlessness, you know, when God said it would be theirs and they said, no, we can't do it. You know, God had to disinfect an entire generation while preserving those who did believe what God said. Now, when God finally appeared in the flesh, he began to speak clearer than he ever had before. Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning of verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now when God said that, we crucified that idea. You know, even then God said, that was my idea, that was my plan since the very beginning. And so we struggle. You know, we struggle with a virus. Right? And this virus is a symptom of the great and terrible virus that claims everyone that's not cleansed of it. This virus that we all contract, right? And the symptoms of this virus that we've insisted upon since the garden. You know, this virus we've insisted upon ever since then is the virus of sin. You know, God says don't, we say do. God says do, we say don't. Right? And we crucify those who disagree with us. God says have life, we say no. God says you can have victory, we say no. And so every once in a while, we're left to wallow and wander in the consequences of sin. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, it's still the same, hasn't changed. The wages of sin is death. Now, it's no wonder that the world recoils at death. You know, it's the one thing they're not curing. And therefore, it's no wonder why millions and millions of people are driven to panic like that when they're afraid of death. Now, if you think that this is all there is, you got every right to panic. Right? If you think that this one life we have right here, now in the flesh, if this is it, yeah, you're going to panic. Why wouldn't you panic? If you thought that this is it right here, this life, if you thought there's nothing more after this, why wouldn't you panic? But you see, God is trying to get us to see through His perspective. He's in this one life that you live right now in the flesh, it's not everything. As a matter of fact, it's minuscule in comparison to what happens after this. He comes speaking to us, telling us, trying to get us to see that this life that we see right here with our eyes right now, this isn't it. This is just the beginning. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, if you would, open your Bibles there. I want you to imagine for a moment here that you came into a lot of money. I mean a lot of money. And now you get to build the biggest mansion in all of history. Right? You have the money and you're going to build the biggest mansion ever. It's going to have everything. Right? You want an indoor pool? Great. Have two. Indoor bowling alley, movie theater. You can have it all. Every up-to-date technology possible. Marble everywhere. But the only catch, while this mansion's being built, you have to live in a tent. Now, how much time and energy and focus are you going to put in that tent? Not much, right? It doesn't make sense. You're going to lay marble at the entrance of that tent? Well, of course not. Now, you're not going to go out of your way to make it uncomfortable, but you're not going to spend a lot of time and energy and money on comfort of that tent. Why? Because it's only temporary. You're only there for a little while. In fact, it would be foolish to spend too much time, energy, and focus on that tent. Something you're only going to live in for a little while until you reach that promised house. Now, if you think all there is that tent, well, then knock yourself out. You know, why wouldn't you? You see, God wants us to see something. I want you to read this with me here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. God begs for us to lift our eyes from the tent. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. God wants us. He encourages us to put our marble where it belongs. Right? Isn't that precisely, basically, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 19? You know, don't lay up your treasures in your tent. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10. I'd like you to see this with me here. Another occasion here, Jesus is speaking, verse 28. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill your body and not your soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." So even in the realms of fear and panic, Jesus is saying, you know, this is what you're afraid of? I think we have enough passage of Scripture to teach us very clearly that God does not want His children living in fear and panic. This passage here from Jesus pretty much spells it out. God said, I don't want you to have a life of fear. Like John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 18, love casts out fear. But he's saying here, if you have to be afraid of something, if you're so intent on being afraid, at least fear the right things. If you must fear, at least fear the right things. And the problem is, many times, not only do we value all the wrong things, we fear all the wrong things. I'm looking at Hebrews, the 12th chapter here. You know, I'm not convinced that God's reaction to our fear is always one of anger. Now, I know we push the limits of his anger at times, but I don't think his reaction to us is always anger when we're afraid of something. Remember, God wants us to view him as a father, that we are his children, and good and loving parents. When your child is afraid of something, you don't get angry at your child, do you? What do you do? Well, you do your best to expose the fear that that child has for what it is. You know, just a childish fear. You're going to do something to show them whatever they're afraid of to not be afraid of it, right? You're going to shine a light under the bed. You're going to open the closet and shine a light in the closet. See, there's nothing there. But we don't get angry with them. We just expose that fear for what it is. It's just a childish fear. In Hebrews 12 here, that's one of the points that the writer is trying to get across to us. God is our Father. He loves us. And in that, what we're looking at this morning is he wants to expose what we fear. And if you are his child, he's shining a light on that. So you can see, don't be afraid of it. Now lift your eyes from the tent, if you will. So wise and loving parents, they don't increase the fear of their children. On the contrary, they expose them for what they are. Now, 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 15, our scripture reading from earlier. You know, how else should we view the cross? You know, the cross is the greatest expose in human history. Death itself exposed, stripped of its power. The resurrection shows death for the weakling that it is. Read it again with me here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us never separate the cross from the resurrection or the resurrection from the cross. Loving and wise parents expose fears, and that's what the cross and the resurrection is. Right? It's our Lord exposing why we don't have to fear death anymore. It's showing us that we no longer have to fear that. We just simply don't have to. And when we go in a room where a child's afraid of something, what do? Again, we turn on the lights. We show them by our courage. Look, there's nothing under the bed. There's nothing in the closet. Now in the mind of the child, they might be thinking, he's crazy. Doesn't he know there's a monster in there? We're showing them, we're exposing their fears for what they are. We open that closet, there's nothing there to be afraid of. That's the cross. That's the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the cross and the resurrection is the lifting of the cover. It's the opening of the door. Right, to show, to prove, to expose the fact that we no longer have to fear death. And that's good news. It was exposing that which we fear the most, and the logic then should be, you know, if I don't have to fear the scariest thing, why would I fear anything else? Why would I fear this world? Why would I fear anything that man could throw at me? If I don't fear that which holds me in terror, why should I fear anything else? Listen, the message of Christianity is not, hey, everything's going to be all right. That's not the message of Christianity. Right? We follow a crucified Lord. We follow a humiliated, ridiculed, scourged, beaten, crucified Lord. And that is hardly a message of hugs and cuddles. So the message of the cross, our message as Christians, is not everything's going to be all right. But rather, when everything's going all wrong, our Father is to be trusted. And if you remember anything about this lesson when you leave here, I want that in your mind. Our Father is to be trusted. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. Your Father, a bit thin to the Christians being fed to the lions or crucified upside down. That's not what your Bible teaches. Friends and brethren, our message is not everything will be all right. Our message is when everything is all wrong, our Father is to be trusted, even unto death itself. God sent His Son to us into the fellowship of suffering. Hebrews 2 and verse 18 and Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And He was sent to those who were already in the fellowship of suffering, so that they could then be in fellowship with Him. And to those who are suffering in this tent, can know and can trust that they have a friend who understands, an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2 and verse 1. Now, it has not escaped my notice, by the way, that this morning is Easter, right? And I don't know what kind of sermons, lessons you're familiar with on days like this. You know, it's one of those kind of lessons here I think is very important. You know, we can look around the world right now. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on, enough to make us afraid. You know, my understanding, we're this close to World War III. If you haven't been watching the news, we're that close. Ukraine's getting leveled. People are dying by the thousands, and that's just that one little area. It's getting harder and harder to feed our families, to pay the bills. Right? And so you look around the world, it's very scary. But listen, here's the thing. We don't have to be afraid of that. Why? Our Father is to be trusted. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. In days like this, when we can get together before our God together and be reminded of those wonderful things to give us hope, real hope, to look beyond this tent, that's good news. And that should bring joy to our hearts regardless what's going on in the world around us. The cross of resurrection, that's your Father opening the door to expose what we fear. The door of pain and the door of suffering and the door of death. You know, revealing what it really is, it's nothing to be afraid of. So, we have hope. And that's what the resurrection's all about. You no longer have to be afraid if you got into the resurrection of the Lord. Let's finish with this thought right here. You know, sometimes when our children are afraid, let's say you go into their room and you've done everything you can to try to expose their fear for what it is, right? You shine the light in the closet, under the bed. You know, you've turned on the light. You've done everything you can. But they insist on being afraid. What do you do? Well, sometimes you just sit there, right? Sometimes only your presence will calm them. And you sit there until they fall asleep. Sometimes simply presence is the only answer. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, sometimes some of the greatest storms can only be quenched by appearance, by presence. Right? You see that last line right there? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, I am with you always, even until you fall asleep. The name of Jesus says it all, Emmanuel, God with us. The last words of Jesus to us, I am with you always and forever. The cross shows that you can trust your God. The resurrection proves that you can trust your God. This morning, when we think about the resurrection, what God wants us to see, you've heard it read twice this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. That chapter there, what's very interesting is it's all about the resurrection. The first half is about the resurrection of Jesus. The last half is about our resurrection if we get into His resurrection. And we're given the definition of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says that when Jesus returns with His mighty angels and flaming fire, He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. So you've got to obey the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, places like Romans 6, 3, and 4 says you reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection in water, immersion, for the removal of sins, and you rise up out of that water to walk in newness of life. This morning, spring, new beginnings. Wouldn't it be great for someone here that needs to do that this morning, to obey the gospel? They believe in Jesus, want to repent of their sins, confess Him before men, reenact His death, burial, and resurrection in water. That's the calling for you if you haven't done that. This morning, if you've done that and you've fallen away and you want to come back home, new beginnings. Let us show you the love of Christ and help you in that journey. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.